Pentecost today, we've broken into our usual series, so we'll continue with spiritual depression next Sunday evening. And we were in Act 2 this morning, the wonderful works of God, which is a record of what the inhabitants of Jerusalem recognized as to what the early church were about when the Spirit was poured upon them. And now this evening, I want us to turn to the Old Testament, to Zechariah chapter 4. And it is with fear and trembling that I stand before you, because I've been led to speak on the well-known words in the second half of verse 6, not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. And my fear is that I'm never going to do justice to such words and to such a grand chapter. This has to be one of my favourite chapters in the Minor Prophets. And I'm being reminded at this moment of a young man who started Bible college the same time as me, and he'd never really preached before. And each one of us had to do morning devotions in front of all the lecturers as well as the students. And this lad felt that he had to do Jeremiah, not a verse or even a chapter, but the whole book in about 20 minutes. And that was quite interesting. And I don't want to treat this chapter here in the same way. Now, do you feel your utter dependency as a believer on the Spirit? When I first went to the camp in Badachen in Moldova, Brother Vanya's Bible study started with the words which completely blew me. He said, you should never do something in the Christian life. Now, we're not thinking what socks to put on in the morning now. We should never do anything important unless we're led of the Spirit to do it. Now, that's the same in a positive way. Somebody once said, the church in the West is dying on her feet because she's not living on her knees. And it's this sense that unless the Lord empowers, we've got no strength to go forward one step. And in this vision, which is a very interesting one, where the prophet sees this lampstand, this golden lampstand, and then these seven candlesticks, which are burning constantly. Now that, of course, is a type of the Church of Christ, Revelation 1. The light of the world, and seven is a perfect number in Scripture. And then the oil which keeps these candlesticks burning is provided by a pipe, or seven pipes that feeds into the candlesticks, and they come from two olive trees. Now, that's a very strange vision, is it not? The light of the church is derived from a constant supply. And this isn't something mechanical. You see, the danger, I think, in our day is to think of the church moving forward as an organizational matter. And we think that all we need to do is organize the troops. And as long as you have a dynamic personality as pastor, that one way or another, that's going to get things moving. But my friends, that's a complete disaster. And it goes against the vision that the prophet had here and the whole teaching of the Bible. The church, in essence, isn't something mechanical. You don't join a church as you would join another club. We're not like another society with a creed and a certain moral code. That's there, but there is something that is inside of us that comes first, and that's life. These two olive trees are organic, and it's the olive oil from them that provides the light to the candlesticks. And that, of course, is a type of two things, two living persons. Jesus Christ, the one who baptizes with the Spirit and with power, and the Holy Spirit, the oil, the Holy Spirit. And this is where the words, not by human might or by human strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord, comes in. One commentator says, all the complexities of this vision has those words written across it. I like that. Not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. So if you think that as a Christian, you're going to get on in the Christian life in your own strength, God is saying to you tonight, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit. And if we're tempted as a church to think that if the elders and church council had all these ideas, that somehow we'd be able to organize ourselves into some exciting body, that we would actually go on with the Lord, God is saying, not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. You know, there was a great evangelist in Scotland in the 20th century, after the East Anglian revival. He was converted after that, and he was in Glasgow, and he was called Jock Troop. Have you heard of Jock Troop? A real hard man. And he'd been used of God, and a news reporter managed to get hold of him. And Jock didn't have much education, and this news reporter was trying to poke fun at him and saying to him, tell me, Jock, where does revival come from? And you know what Jock did? He took him by the lapels. And Jock was a big man, and he brought him down on his knees, and he said, from one place, sonny, from God, from God. And that's where we need to look. We seem to be looking everywhere, but upwards. It's God that we need. You remember what Ted Donnelly said in the Aber conference? People were asking him, what has your church got for young people? Do you know what he said? God. What has your church got for old people? God. There was a conference yesterday for single people. What has your church got for singles? God. We could go on. So have we got to this place where we realize, not by human might, but by divine power? That's the answer. So let's just look very briefly. It's a hot evening, and I'm looking forward to hearing the testimonies in the after meeting. Let's look at this. These two olive trees, signifying Christ and the Spirit to begin with, a constant supply of strength. Isn't that encouraging? You know, that's why we pray. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. It taps us into this reservoir that is infinite in its supply. There is nothing else that's infinite. Maybe somebody will correct me afterwards. But the laws of thermodynamics means that things eventually run down. It doesn't matter how good your technology may be. Nothing is going to run or last forever. It's only one thing that lasts into eternity. And this is the encouragement for any of us involved in gospel work. The only work that has results that will stand the test of time, death, and eternity is the work of preaching the gospel. Isn't that amazing? When a person is converted, they're not just converted for a period, they're converted for all eternity. It's never going to die out. And what happens in eternity is that it gets better, it blossoms. A constant supply. Do you worry about the future of the church? In my worst moments, I do. I worry about the present situation in Welsh evangelicalism. It's not as bad here in this city, but if you go to the middle of Wales, there are churches that are just about kept open. There's only a handful of people, not young people, but elderly people. And you can think in a few years' time, they're not going to be there anymore and the doors are going to close. What's going to happen? And we can get ourselves into a fizz and we want to call a conference then. And we want to have all the great and the good in the church to come together. And we want to discuss what can we do to keep the work going. But this is what God is saying through Zechariah. It's not by human might or human initiative. It must come from me. It's those two olive trees. And if we're in touch to Christ, it doesn't matter. Somebody once said that the church is always hanging by a thread. It's one generation away from extinction. Haven't we seen that in the history of our denomination? You get a good group of godly people and they are filled with the Spirit, and then the next generation is Orthodox. They've just got the shell. They haven't got the kernel, the life anymore. And then the next generation throws away the shell because there's no power. What's the point? And it's ungodly. But my friend, if we're hanging on, even by a little thread, if that thread is coming from Christ's garment, it doesn't matter. It really doesn't matter. It's being faithful to Christ. That's what keeps the church. Let's look at this. You've got this character here, Zerubbabel. This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Zerubbabel was a prince in Israel. The people now had come back to the land. They'd been in captivity. Nehemiah had gone. They'd started rebuilding the temple, and now 15 years had elapsed, and the work had languished. They'd got discouraged. They had been fighting amongst themselves, and they'd had threats from the enemy, and the work had completely come to nothing. And so God raises up these two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah. Haggai was the John the Baptist figure, a man with a convicting message. Zechariah was more of a John figure. He had all these wonderful visions, and God is using this two-pronged encouragement to get his people up on their feet again and to carry on with the work, not in their own strength, but in his strength. And the emphasis in this chapter is on Zerubbabel. Not by might or by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Zerubbabel is the focus. Now, can you keep up with me here? Zerubbabel here, he is again mentioned. Verse 7, who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain. It doesn't matter what mountains of obstacles we may have ahead of us. Zerubbabel can overcome them and bring them down to a plain. And then verse 9, and maybe this is the most significant, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. Now, if you haven't cordoned on to who Zerubbabel is here, then you're probably not very literate in terms of the Bible. Zerubbabel is a type of Christ. The prince himself. And so we mustn't think of this power of the Spirit that comes upon us as something impersonal. It's linked to Christ. I've often quoted these verses in Ephesians chapter 1. Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. He doesn't pray that they might have exciting schemes to move the work forward. He prays something much, much better than that. He prays that the eyes of their understanding being enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And this is it. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And we believe according to the working of his mighty power. On this Pentecost Sunday, I don't want people to think that the work of the Spirit is something that only happens in a revival. If you're a Christian here tonight, you've been wrought upon by the Holy Spirit. I've only got a little faith, you will tell me. I feel so feeble, and my faith is so mixed with doubt. It doesn't matter. Listen to this. we believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. What's that power, you ask? It's a resurrection power, the same power that brought life from the death in the tomb where Christ was buried, is the same power that brought life out of spiritual death to us. That same power was exercised in room 222 in Neuadd Pantycelyn when I was converted. That same power was exercised in you when you came to faith. Oh, my friend, just to see that makes you hopeful. I'm a miracle. Yes, I'm a miracle because I've been born into this world. I didn't make myself born into this world. Can you remember being born? I can't. I remember being 3 or 4 years old and playing with a tractor, but I can't remember being born. Neither did you make yourself born again. It was a miracle. The Spirit regenerated. Miracles of grace here tonight. And what Paul is praying for these miracles here in Ephesus, what God is saying to the people through Zechariah, his people, is you can know more of that power. Only Christ had the Spirit without measure. Every one of us can be filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. Don't you want that? Don't you want to pray, God, give me more of the Spirit? And it's in accordance to his mighty power. You know, in accordance. Do you think like this? Forgive me if I'm carnal here. Think of somebody, think of a pastor now. Pastors are not usually the wealthiest of people. Think if a pastor was to give to you in accordance to his wealth. I don't think you would get that much. But think of, is it the Duke of Westminster? One of the richest men in this country. Think if the Duke of Westminster, if he gave to you of his wealth, he could be giving you, is it 1 pence? That's the smallest amount you can get. He could give you 1 pence. He could give you £1 million. In both cases, he'd be giving of his wealth. But if the Duke of Westminster was to give in accordance to his wealth, he couldn't give 1 pence then. He'd have to give you a fair amount. And this is what we're told here. Not by might or by power, but my Spirit, says God, in accordance to this infinite supply. Oh, do you get it? Ronnie Haber, who is in Borneo, one or two of our young people have been there. And I'm told, as you enter in the jungle in Borneo, this place where he works, you've got a sign. Do you know what it says? Warning. You are about to enter a miracle working zone. A miracle working zone. What do you think of that? Surely we should have a similar sign outside. Because if it's in human strength, then it has to be politics, the art of the possible. It can't get beyond that. But if this is superhuman, divine, miraculous strength, then surely it's not beyond possibility to say a miracle working zone. That's my prayer for our church, that in elders, in church council, we would get beyond the possible. Who cares about the possible? Any other human society can do that. I want impossibilities, don't you? It doesn't matter what the obstacles may be. It doesn't matter how high the mountains may be. If it's the God of the impossible that we're thinking of, all of those things may be surmounted. This is where faith comes in. Faith, what is it? Faith is weak, but it's in a strong Saviour. Faith, mighty faith. The promise sees and looks to that alone. It laughs at impossibilities and says it shall be done. Oh, our sisters in Moldova, I thought that the first house was going to be it. Little did I know that there were going to be 3 others, and I'm sure there'll be more. even after the Lord had enabled them to build three houses, and a mug was made, and it had the three houses on the mug. And I remember Anya telling us, I see the space there for another house. And it got them praying again. Oh, you need not fear if the saints are on their knees. Heaven moves. Matthew Henry said, when God is about to bless his people, he sets them a praying. We should be a praying. Let me give you some encouragement here. I find God's ways so amazing. Are you familiar with the history of China, the missionary movement in China? This is a mountain of an obstacle. There were missionaries in China as a result of Hudson Taylor's work. And when Mao came into power, he got rid of all the missionaries. So we're thinking now 1940s, around that time, they were all thrown out of China. And us Western Christians, with our human eyes, we were saying, oh no, it's all over in China. It's all over. Do you know what happened when the missionaries went back into China about 30 or 40 years later? Do you know what happened? Without Western help, God had worked. And the church had mushroomed. And you had the phrase, China's Christian thousands, millions, billions. God looks after his church. They didn't need our resources. They didn't need our missionaries. Even when that mountain came before them, God said, it's all right. I can look after my own work. You know, I find that so, so encouraging. In Pilgrim's Progress, you've got this picture. In the house of the interpreter, Christian is taken to see a sight. He sees the fire of grace, like what we're considering tonight. And you know, you fear, don't you, that the fire is going to go out. I fear my little flame is just a flicker. And what Christian sees is the devil pouring water on the fire. And he sees it's not going out. The devil is doing his utmost to try and quench it, but it's not going out. And he asks the interpreter, why is this? And he's taken behind a screen. You see, this was hidden at first, the hidden work of Christ. And he's seeing behind the screen the Son of Man pouring oil. That's what we've got. My friends, in Christ, you're in safe hands. The outward man may be decaying, but the inner man is being renewed day by day. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, this is glorious. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. You see a lot in the Middle East, houses that are unfinished. I think it's something to do with a tax. So they begin to build the house, but they don't put the top story on so that they don't have to pay tax. Sounds interesting, doesn't it? But sometimes, you know, the work of our hands are like that. They're always unfinished. But when God does a work, what did Paul say? Is it to the Philippians, he that has begun a good work in you shall complete it. Don't ask me to explain that. I know people who've gone away from the Lord, and I'm sure they are the Lord's. They shall come back. He shall have the last word. The devil won't have the last word. Christ shall build his church. There is the reference to the temple here. Let me give you the New Testament commentary on that. You only have to turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, where it is applied to us. This is what is said, 1 Peter 2, verse 4, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Each believer called of God is a living stone, and he is the one building the church. I'm not building the church. The elders aren't building the church. We are just his servants. He is the one doing the building, and every stone is going to be in place. Every stone is going to be molded exactly in the way he wants it, and not one stone will be missing. And only when the last stone will be in place will he return. What a glorious thing the church is. Not the visible, but the invisible church. And I want to apply it in this way. The two olive trees, yes, it's a type of Christ and the Spirit, but it's the type of those he uses to build his church. Let me give you another New Testament reference. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul speaking of the Lord using him. It's even better if you look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He puts it like this. Verse 5, who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So neither he who plants is anything, nor he who waters, but God who gives the increase. That's the thing. We are fellow workers with God. You are God's field. You are God's building, according to the grace of God which was given to me as a wise master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. In one sense, you see, we are nobodies. It doesn't matter if it's a Paul who's laid the foundation, which is Christ, or if it's Apollos who's building on that foundation. It is the Spirit that is using these different men, the two olive trees. Oh, how the Lord delights to use different people. Grace doesn't change our personalities. It refines it. So God uses a Haggai and a Zechariah. God uses an Apostle Paul and an Apostle John. They're both different. If you look at church history, the Protestant Reformation, God uses a Luther, a volcano of a man. He uses a Calvin, the more moderate person, to build up the work that the pioneer Luther did. When you think of our own country of Wales in the 18th century, God uses a Howell Harris, a real firebrand. But he also uses a Daniel Rowland, a real pastor. What a God we've got. He doesn't straitjacket us. He uses us as we are. What are we going to do tonight? Oh, Lord, I can't move forward one step without you empowering me. You look to him, and then what do you do? You say what? I'm available, Lord. Somebody once said, it's not gifts, it's availability that God uses. Are we opening our hand tonight? Say, Lord, you use me. You give me whatever gifts you see fit. I'm coming to a conclusion here. Grace will complete what grace begins. God never leaves his work unfinished. An unfinished work is the mark of man. I was standing many years ago in, I got to get it right, Serampore in India, much warmer than this, much warmer than this, in the Carey Museum. I don't like Christian museums often, because I don't want to see the chair that Carey sat in and the pen that he used to write with. I'm not interested in that. But there was a poster on the wall which interested me. And do you know what it said? I've got it down here. Undereducated, underfunded, and underestimated, William Carey overcame a plethora of tribulations to bring the gospel message to India. Do you know what Carey said? God can. It didn't matter what the mountain was. God can help me overcome it. And you know what Kerry also said, as I'm drawing to a close? I can plod. That's all I can do. I can plod. If you're plodding, looking to the Lord, if you're plodding, empowered not by your own batteries, but by the infinite supply of the batteries of the Holy Spirit, it doesn't matter if you're not going fast. You will go on and on and on. And I don't want to go on and on and on tonight. So not by might, not by human might, nor by human strength, power, but by the Spirit. There is our encouragement. Spurgeon, every time he got into the pulpit in the Metab, he prayed on every step, I believe in the Holy Ghost. Do you believe? Do I believe in the Holy Spirit? If we do, let us stop depending on our own strength and let us get on our knees and let us tap into this infinite supply and let us, in the weeks and months ahead, look forward not to doing things that are possible, but to doing impossibilities and giving all the glory to God for his name's sake. Amen.